How many times have you heard someone say, "I demand my rights," or "no one's going to take my rights from me"? And if you have rights, shouldn't you possess them? If you have rights, does anybody else have the right to take your rights from you? The answer is absolutely not. On the other hand, there are times in the life of a Christian where our rights must be forfeited in order to accomplish the will of God. A couple of weeks ago, we were looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and there I spoke on a love-limited liberty. Apostle Paul says, I have the right to eat meat. But he says, if that eating of meat offends the conscience of somebody, of a brother, he said, I'll go without eating meat the rest of my life if necessary, because I love that person and don't want to offend them. Love limited liberty. Last week we started 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I spoke on a purpose limited ministry. Paul says that when you go into ministry, there are certain rights that he has. Could he have a wife and do various things with the other apostles? And he said, if I'm in the army and I go off to war, do they expect me to provide my own guns and ammunitions to fight the battle? No, these are certain things that are reasonable expectations to get back. But he said, I am going to give up those things if necessary in order to accomplish my ministry. And that is that I can make the gospel of Christ without charge and abuse not my power in the gospel. Tonight, I want to continue that thought, but from just a little bit different perspective. What is Paul willing to give up in order that he might accomplish his purposes? What is he going to get out of, but what can he give into as far as accomplishing his ministry? Our passage begins at verse 19. Let me read on down through the end of the chapter, and then we'll go back and try and make some sense of it. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mystery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul begins by describing the scope of his ministry. Verse 19, he says, For though I be free from all men. Let me ask you a question. What do you owe others? You should be free from all men. Now you say, well, what about the person who led me to faith in Jesus Christ? Don't I owe them anything? The answer is absolutely no. The person who shared the gospel with you was only doing what their Lord commanded them to do. You don't owe them. You owe the God who commanded them to share the gospel with you. We are to be free from all men. But Paul says, even though I am free from all men, I've made myself a servant unto all. I have no obligations to people except that which I voluntarily have made. I determine to make myself a servant. for a purpose, that I might gain the more. Well, how do you become a servant to all men? Well, in verses 20 and 21 and 22, he defines how he's going to do that. To the Jews, he became, notice this, a very important word, as a Jew. He didn't say, I became a Jew. Actually, he already was one by birth. But he conformed his lifestyle to that which a Jew would have. And specifically, the end of the verse says, he put himself voluntarily under the law. There was no necessity that he had to. He was free from the law. But in order not to offend a Jewish person, he abided, while he was in their presence, the dictates of the Mosaic law. More than likely, in ministering to Jewish people, he might have partook of the ethnic things that pertain to the Jewish people. I remember once reading about Hudson Taylor and how he struggled as he went over to China in his ministry until he started assimilating himself with the customs and the ethics and so forth of the people there. He became like a Chinese person. All of a sudden, his ministry opened up. And that's what Paul is saying here. When I'm ministering to Jews, I'm going to put myself in their sandals. I'm going to live my life like they would so that they will associate with me and as I seek to associate with them. Verse 21, when it comes to the Gentiles, those who the Mosaic law does not pertain to, I'm not going to put myself under the obligations of the Mosaic law. However, limitation on that, I'm not going to be out of the will of God doing it. I'm not going to participate in those things that would dishonor my Savior. But nonetheless, I'm not going to be caught up in the religious activities, say, of celebrating the feast days and that type of thing. I'll live like a Gentile lives in order that I might gain the Gentiles. In verse 22, he goes to a third group. And the third group, I believe, here are baby Christians. To the weak. I became as weak. Now, Paul was probably the greatest theological mind, at least in the first century, if not of all the Christian era. His knowledge and understanding of New Testament theology was basically unsurpassed. But he said, I am going to relate to the person who has just come to faith in Christ. I'll be able to talk to him. A couple of years ago, when Dr. Bob Shelton was here at Salina Bible Church, he was staying with us, and one night after the evening service, we went back home, and we were talking, and he was telling us about how he had ministry with Warren Wiersbe. And I said, I think there is a quote that I can attribute to him, but I'm not certain if it was him who said it or not. And he said, well, let's find out. So he pulls out his cell phone and boop, 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 he has Warren Wiersbe in his contacts. So he calls up Warren Wiersbe. Now, those of you who are maybe not familiar with Warren Wiersbe, he used to be head of Back to the Bible radio ministry. He has written a whole commentary on the Bible. Is probably one of the most well-known authors today. But he calls up Warren Wiersbe, and they start talking, and he said, hey, I'm here with a, shows his discernment, a young man. And he said, I want to introduce him to you. He gives me the phone, so I get to start talking with Warren Wiersbe. And we were talking about books. I said how much I appreciate his books, and I said, I'm thinking about doing some writing myself. And he said this one thing, and I'll never forget it. He said, write so that your books can be kept on the bottom shelf. Now, what's he mean by that? Did you ever go into the grocery store, into the cereal aisle? What cereals are on the bottom shelf? Huh? Kid cereals are on the bottom shelf. Do you know why they're on the bottom shelf? Exactly. Do you know why Special K and Corn Flakes are on the top shelf? Because kids don't want Special K and Corn Flakes. They want the stuff that's down, that's reachable on the bottom shelf. And what he meant by his comments were, write in such a way that little kids in Christ can take the book off the shelf and understand it. I'll never forget that. Paul says to the weak, even though I might be the greatest theological mind that's on the face of the earth today, I became as weak. Then he says this, I am made all things to all men. The scope of our ministry. Who is it that I will allow myself or avail myself to in ministry? Every single person. The scope of the ministry is everybody. But look at the expectation of the ministry. I have made myself all things to all men that I might by all means save all. Some. Understand the word some. Let me give you a quantitative measure of some. Let me change the word. I am made all things to all men that by all means I might save most. Most would be more than 50%. He didn't say most. That I might save a good number. I'm not talking about a good number. That I might save some, a handful. Do you realize that in the course of time, Christianity, or back in Old Testament times, biblical Judaism, was never a majority on the face of the earth? Never. The people of God have always been living in the minority. And when you go out in ministry and you make yourself all things to all men that by all means, you're not going to win every spiritual battle that's out there. In fact, your expectation is some. In fact, if you go through the course of history and look at the biblical teaching concerning the remnant of Israel that will come to know Christ in the end times, a remnant usually has the idea of about 10%. I get a little cautious about those who, every evangelistic opportunity that they have, they've come away victorious. The course of history is about 1 in 10. Don't get discouraged if in your ministry to people you are unsuccessful 90% of the time. Well, that's terrible. That's normal. I have become all things to all men, but that by all means I might save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Wait a minute. All things to all men by all means. That's a lot of work to save some. Is it really worth it? Let me ask you a question. Person who shared Christ with you, do you think it was worth it for them to become all things to you that you might be saved? I kind of think so. And it's expected of us. Scope of the ministry, all. The expectation of the ministry, some. Look at then the requirements of the ministry. Verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain. First thing that we see here, if you're going to run in a race, if you're going to participate in ministry, that's what you must do. You must participate. In order to win, in order to accomplish something, there must be participation. You can't enter a race, go up to the judges or the officials of the race and say, hey, look, I've run this race 15 times before. My best time in this race is 10 seconds or whatever the time might be. So why don't you just put me down for 10 seconds and then I don't have to run the race. Get the best times of everybody else. Let them give you the best times. Compare our times. And we can save a lot of work by not running the race. Just take the best. Sound like a fair deal? Why do you run races then? Because not every race is going to go as planned. Sometimes in a race, the best runner might trip and fall. Someone might tie their shoelaces together. Someone might default at the start, leave too early and disqualify themselves. You run races because everyone's going to be different. And what you've done in the past really has no bearing on the present. If you're going to run in a race, everyone runs. Not only that, everyone runs all, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. There, not only is there participation, but there's exasperation. Well, here's a race. We were out yesterday, having 19 of us together. We figured the best place for us to congregate to eat was out here in the picnic pavilion. So we were out here, and of course the volleyball net was set up, and after supper was over, we decided to play some volleyball. 10 years ago, I could play volleyball. With my height, I liked being at the net. I could jump high and I could block people that were spiking. I never was really good at spiking, but I could hit the ball pretty well and I could move around. Yesterday, my legs felt like they were made of lead. I had a 2-inch vertical jump. Braden was at the net. He stuffed me. No, it wasn't that bad. I couldn't move like I once did. This getting old business is not all that it's cracked up to be. But I was out there playing nonetheless. And even though I wasn't accomplishing, I was worn out till the end of the thing was over. I slept last night. Oh, did I sleep last night? I was shot. But you can't go into a race and just kind of lollygag down the course. If you're going to win the thing, you've got to give it everything that you've got, generally speaking. Paul says when we go out into ministry, what you're going to have to give is 100% effort. Now, you might give 100% effort and you might still lose the race, but you can't win without giving 100% effort. You've got to be exhausted after you're done. Run so that you may obtain. Now, the next thing that he has here is motivation. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Let me back up. Dedication. Temperate in all things. A person who is training, and what he has here is a simile to the Isthmian Games, which is comparable to our Olympics. You have athletes that are training. And an athlete that is training doesn't go through the normal course of life. He gives up various things. Oftentimes he's giving up free time. He's giving up food. He's giving up the pleasures in life that he can devote himself to training for that. And he says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. He's willing to give them up and dedicate himself to the purpose for which he's going. And he said, you have to do this. You have to train. But you train with a motivation. There's a participation, an exasperation, a dedication, and a motivation. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Interesting. If you were to win any event in these Isthmian games, and say that 3 times fast, do you know what your reward would be? Anyone know? A crown? What kind of a crown? A crown made of celery. Now, there were a couple of other benefits. You didn't have to go off to war, and you were free from taxes for life. That's not too bad. But what they really were liking was this crown made of celery. How long do you think that thing lasted? Well, until the peanut butter came out. That's about it. I'm fairly certain the celery was dried and it would last a little while. But it was temporal. We, on the other hand, minister to obtain a crown that is incorruptible, that will last not only through life, but eternity. That should be some dedication. That should be some motivation. But then there is a determination. Verse 26 and 27, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. In other words, there's a lane that I have to run in, a direction that I must go. And I stay in my lane and I head for the goal line. So fight I as not as one that beats the air. I just don't flail about aimlessly. But I say, well, there's a target. I'm going to hit the target. And I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. The word keep under my body describes a blow right to the eye that causes you to become black and blue. In other words, I beat myself silly, is what he's saying here. Now, not obviously physically, but I take an abuse, I take a punishment, so that when I have preached to others, I myself should not be a castaway. What he is saying here is this. Some have misinterpreted and say, well, when he's preached to others that he's rejected of God. No, he's rejected by the person he is preaching to. Paul is saying, I so order my life that when I share the Word of God with somebody else, they can't say to me, you hypocrite. I can think of 1,000 different examples of this, but various preachers have done various things that behind the scenes that have brought shame to the ministry. Let's see, who do I want to offend? Jim Baker and Tammy Baker. You know the scandal of their ministry years ago. Jim Baker went to jail because of the scandal. Tammy Baker was cut off from cosmetics. Yeah, that was the worst punishment. But here are people, celebrities, if you will, in the Christian arena, saying how great and how wonderful serving God is, and they're not living a lifestyle that honored that commitment or that statement. And consequently, people were looking at them and saying, well, if that's what a Christian is, I want no part of it. Paul says, I am so concerned about my lifestyle that when I go out to share Christ with somebody else, whether it be a Jew, whether it be a Gentile, whether it be a new believer in Christ, no matter who it is, when they look at me, they're going to say, yeah, that's the person who lives what they preach. That's a lot of effort. It's taking things that we have every right to do and saying, I'm not going to do those things, so that I can become all things to all men by all means and maybe reach a few. A purpose-limited liberty. It doesn't end in chapter 9. Chapter 10 goes on, and Lord willing, next week we'll look at a different type of limited liberty, a pleasure-limited liberty. But that's next week, and we'll save it for that. Let's pray. Father, we have our rights. We don't want anyone taking our rights from us. But maybe, may we just be willing to voluntarily give up things for the cause of Christ, who gave himself for us. Can't help but think of Philippians chapter 2, where Paul writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took on the form of a servant. And being made in the likeness of men, humbled himself, and became obedient unto death." What he gave up for us voluntarily means everything to us. And we're so thankful for it. Lord, may we be like him. May his mind be in us to do the very same thing for your glory, for the church that you've purchased with your blood. May we accomplish this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.